Can we pray before I just begin here? Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would strengthen every person here seated. Lord, that you would open eyes, ears. Lord, that you would open souls to receive, Father. Lord, even some of us sitting here who are weary, who are tired, who are weak. Some of us have been hearing messages and we've been asking the question, how can I even begin to apply this? I am not strong enough. How can I even begin to love like Yeshua? I am not able. Some of us have felt convicted, but it is the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you yet again, who is the one who empowers. And he is asking of you to make an offering. And I'm not simply speaking about, you may open your eyes, amen. I'm not speaking about a simple financial offering. Finances is actually such a small part of the type of offering the Lord is looking for. He's looking for your life. And I would like to remind you of that widow with her mite who came to Yeshua and, well, to the temple, and Yeshua saw her with the disciples, and you just see him talking about her. She gives just a little in the sight of everyone else, and he says she's given more than anyone else here. And I saw a vision about this before, where I saw the Father's tears from heaven fall in joy and in how precious this offering was of this widow, falling upon her words, falling upon her life, her actions, everything she is. That is how a prophet is raised. That is how an apostle is raised. That is how a shepherd or a teacher or an evangelist is raised. Someone who comes and gives it all. See, it is then the waters of God that can come and fall upon a widow like that, a weak man or a woman like that, and use them powerfully. They who had nothing, they thought, actually had everything. And those who thought they had everything actually had nothing. What do you have? So if you sit here and you say, Father, I don't know what I have to offer you. I feel too weak. You're in good company. That is how I feel standing here in this very moment. And that is exactly where the Father needs you to be. He is bringing you to this place. You have come to that place of weakness for the purpose of His Spirit to do something finally in your life. Finally, something wonderful. For so long you've tried so hard. And you've smashed your head against the wall wondering, why isn't it working? Well, you've come to a place now where you can see Him for who He is and you who you are, and who is it where your help comes from? The one who can finally empower you. I want everyone to just for a moment close their eyes. In light of everything that you've heard this weekend thus far, I'm going to say one word to you, and I want you to, in your heart, ponder. What comes into your heart? What do you see in your mind's eye when I say this word? When I say the word love, what is it that you see? Is it that you see we should tell the truth in a moment? Is it that you see we should keep the commandments? Is it that you see to make a sacrifice? Is it to forgive? You may open your eyes. Whatever you saw, I want you to hold it to the end of this message. I want you to consider what Yeshua said. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But now get what he's saying. Look, he said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. But now he's about to say something quite amazing. He says, this is my commandment. Wait, he has many commandments. We know many of them. But he says, what I'm about to tell you is my commandment. What I will be known by for thousands of years to come. My commandment that you love one another. Thank you. That you love one another as I have loved you. And he says, and greater love has no one man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So hold up, he just said that there's all these commandments, but there's one that is mine, and it is for you to love one another in the way I have loved you. And he says it's a man who lays down his life for his friends. Well, Yeshua laid down his life for his enemies. That's the kind of love he had, because whilst we were still enemies of him in our sin, he died for us. And he says, that is the love that I expect of you to have for one another. For your enemies, you treat them like you would love a friend. The way he's saying, you loving friends, but he's talking about enemies. What we consider an enemy, love them like you would love a friend. See, this is radical, because he talks about the commandments and our obedience, the truth, but then he talks about this compassion. So we have this God who is the God of holiness and truth. And he is a God of, he's a judge himself. And the other hand of it all, he's a judge of, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of love. And he calls us together to be a representative. We're really good at proclaiming judgment and the holiness and the truth of God. And we should be able to proclaim his truth. But we struggle to proclaim that aspect of him, that and manifest that aspect of him, of love. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have we ever thought about what that actually means? What does it mean to love him with all of our hearts? What does that mean? Just that one. What does that mean? All of my heart. What is in my heart? My heart is my desires. It's what I want. It's my emotions. It's my feelings. My heart. Loving him with all of that. Then to love him with my all of my soul. What is our soul? It's who you are. It's your personality. It's your calling on your life. It's your giftings. Love God with all of that. Heart, soul, mind. To love him with your intellect. To love him with how you study his word and how you grow in knowledge, amen. But to love him in how you judge righteously, carefully, and with discernment. And then lastly, to love him with all of your strength. Your strength is your energy. Your strength is your time. These things that are limited. These things that are running out day in, day out. These things that need to be portioned unto the Lord. Love him with all of that. But you know what the enemy's trying to do in us? He's trying to wound us in one of those four areas, heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's trying to wound us so that we can be incapacitated to not love God in that area, so that by consequence, we can no longer love one another as he has loved us. Because we cannot love one another if we do not love our Father fully. And so what starts happening then is when we get wounded, we start fearing. Fear comes in and we start fearing love. We've discussed some of that this weekend. Who here has ever known someone who is afraid of love? Who is fearful of love? No one. One person, two people. Who here has had anyone, who's known anyone, or maybe yourself, who's been fearful of love?
Most people.
Thank you. Don't fall out of a window. John 4:16. So by this we have come to believe and know the love that God has for us. By this is love perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You know, this is the key to Yeshua's ministry. We know his ministry by the way that he loved. When he was speaking to that Samaritan woman at the well, we have to recognize he told her some hard truths. And he spoke, I mean, he's told her, look, you've been with many men. The man you're with now is not even your husband. He told her that your theology is flawed. Like, he laid down some hard truths. which is one aspect that we cannot lose in this pursuit of love itself. We have to retain the fact that we should pursue truth, proclaim truth, and even bring correction when needed. I want to bring that up here because it is important. But you know what is most significant in that encounter with the Samaritan woman? It's not just what he said, but it's what he didn't say. It's how he said what he said. Because when you look at how she responds, something happens that we don't read in the text. She goes and becomes one of the first evangelists to Samaria. Why? Because of the compassion, the love that was demonstrated to her in the manner by which she spoke to her. When you speak, what will you be known by? When people stand at your grave one day, will they say he or she? They were so smart. They knew so much. They had a big business. They had many employees. They were a CEO. Whatever they did. Or will they say they had love? They loved me in my time of need. That is who they were. They loved. What will they know you by is what I want to start leaving you with this weekend. As you drive home, ask yourself, what does my wife know me by? What does my children, what do people around me know me by? Because I want to submit to you that when we take a hold of the love that he has for us, and I know we've spoken about this, but I want to reiterate that on that way to the cross, as he was beaten, and as he was beaten beyond recognition, in fact, we see him there placed. And there's one aspect of that story that I want to highlight that I don't believe has been highlighted, is that when he was on that cross as the lamb who was slain, who the high priest, as a picture, would lay his hands on the animal. And so in that same way, he received our sins. And I don't even know what that means. I don't even fully understand what that was like. But everything that I have ever done, everything that I will still do, everything that you have ever done and will do, and everything that everyone before you who has ever come before you has done and what they will do, and everyone who's still gonna be born has done and will do, every murder, every sexual immoral act, every gossip and betrayal, everything that has been done against you, every trauma that you feel in your flesh, everything, everything was placed in one moment on him as a man in flesh. And he experienced it somehow. I don't know how, but he experienced it somehow. This wasn't just a man who endured what he did, which would have been enough, but he experienced something more. He took your sins upon him. That is the love he had. And it was something that was done not because the law commanded him to do so. He did it freely. The scriptures tell us that he says, I do this on my own accord. No one forces me. I lay my life down. I bring it up again. You're not doing this. I'm the one who chooses to do this. And if he is truly the one who does it, what does that mean? It means that he has gone above and beyond the keeping of the law. In fact, he saw the law as holy, righteous, and good, but yet the minimal thing to do for anyone. And yet walking in love then was something greater in some sense. Yes, we see that the law and the Torah and prophets hangs off the greatest two commandments of love God and your neighbor. However, when he was on that cross, he did it freely. If he allowed the law to have its perfect way with you, he didn't need to step in. He wouldn't have to step in. The law would have condemned you. But instead, he stepped in and went above and beyond the law. And he said, I will lay myself down because I choose to do so myself because of the love I have for you, the mercy and the compassion that I have for you. And this is what I show you, not just to make you clean, but so that you know how to treat the one who sits next to you. And the enemy who backstabs you and who hates you, who despitefully uses you, so that you may produce fruit in every season. This is why I hang on a cross for you, so you may perceive my love in that sense for you. Some of us have been hurt and hard, and how we've compensated for that is we have studied the word. And there's nothing wrong. Listen carefully. We studied, we've searched, we've hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and we are being filled. However, what we have done is we have tried to hold our knowledge over others because we are lacking in our loving of God in our hearts. Like the Pharisees in the first century, when Yeshua walked around and healed a man on the Sabbath, they could only see what they thought the law said, but they missed the human being that got freed. They missed the person that encountered the Messiah. They missed the person in front of them. God forbid that we, in our study of the law, miss the person in front of us. Yeshua didn't just answer questions. He answered people. And so in our treatment of people, let us not treat them with simply our minds and logic and reason. Logic and reason sends you to hell. Logic and reason sends you to hell. You want to apply logic and reason to everyone else? Then apply it to yourself first. Let's start there. But apply the emotion that the Lord had for you to the person as well. The measure that you judge by, the Lord will come and judge you by. Be careful of that. And this is why the lawyer said, but who is my neighbor? But who is my neighbor? Let us not be the person who questions. I know it's written that we always say, oh yeah, we'll never say that. But in our actions we do. In our actions we cry out, who is our neighbor? No, not that guy. He did that. Surely, surely, he's not my neighbor. Think of the worst, that person is your neighbor. And then some of us have been had a hurt mind. Some of us have been hurt because we have seen how others have slammed others with a Bible, who've slammed others with truth, without showing mercy, and we've swung the pendulum to the other side. We've seesawed, and we now struggle. We want to show compassion. We want to show love. We want to show a lot of what this conference is about. But when it comes to sharing the truth, we are scared and we have a fear. But where fear is, love has not been perfected. You should love the Lord with all your mind as well. Amen. And so God is calling us back to this walk where we love him fully and love others fully enough to correct in gentleness and all the other fruits of the Spirit where needed. And so I'm ending here. Hurt. We've had a hurt, hurt souls. The enemy has come and tried to hurt us in our personality, our giftings, our callings. He's tried to steal that away from us so that we don't trust that the Lord with those things, and we don't then love the Lord in our soul, with our souls, because it's really scary to give that to him. And we even feel like, why has he given us the personality? I'm like, in the beginning, I was like, God, why did you give me my personality? I'm not made for this. Like, this is really not my gig. Why did you give me my personality, a personality that wants to just run away the moment my name is called? Thank you for doing it, though. But see, I have learned that I have to love the Lord even in what he has given me, no matter what I think, but it all, because it all works together for his glory in that moment, that calling and whatever he has given you. So wherever you add, no matter what you feel like and think about yourself, understand that he's made you the way you are for the purposes in front of you. But you must trust him with that. You must surrender that to him so he can have his perfect way in you. And then lastly, we've been hurt in our strength. Some of us, we feel like we have no more energy. We feel like we don't have time to give him. Understand that it is not about the energy that you feel runs through your veins. It is about the weakness that you surrender to him. And in the weakness, he'll come and fill you up. And it is not, and understand time is a difficult thing in this life. We go through seasons of time, more having more and less of that. But understand that the Father comes, and even in your dreams, while you sleep, if you devote all things, everything, pray continuously as it is written, and if you devote all things to him, he will make time for you in your sleep. He will meet you in your sleep, and he will minister to your soul in your sleep. He will minister to you in the places that you do not even recognize if you devote all of you to him at all times, seeking him continuously and yet giving him his portion. of time. And so I would like to conclude with this, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. And how do we love? By demonstrating that love through the fruits of the Spirit. I want to tell you the story as I conclude here. There is a man who was walking along a path, and robbers came, and they come and they beat that man up, took all he has from him, leaves him for dead, and a priest walks by, and he like walks around, a long way around. And a Levite comes by, and he sees the man, and he takes a longer detour on the other side of the road. Because no one's got time for that. It's a man. He's on the side of the road. He's in the dirt. He's full of blood. That sounds like an inconvenience. And yet there comes a man. I love what Yeshua does because he says it's a Samaritan. Think about whoever is your enemy. Think about your political enemy. Think about your enemy in terms of the sinners of this world or the kings of this world. Whoever it is, think about the greatest enemy, because the Samaritans, that was the enemy of the Jews. And Yeshua says, that man, that Samaritan is the man. That man you would not expect to be the man. He comes to this and he binds up his wounds, pours oil over him, puts him on his donkey and takes him to an innkeeper and says, here's some money. Whatever else you charge, put it on my account. Who has shown that man mercy? Who was his neighbor? Let me tell you one more story. There was a man, the most holy and perfect man in all of Jerusalem. And he walked along a path as well. Now, he was not beat up by robbers, but he was exchanged for one. And as he was, who's going to bind up his wounds? Who's going to pour oil upon him? Who is going to show him mercy? Who is going to put him on a donkey, take him to an innkeeper and say, here's, I pay for him and whatever else, charge it on my account. Who will show him mercy? Who will be a neighbor? Who will be a neighbor to him? Who was a neighbor to him? As far as I remember, everyone scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so, I want to submit to you, he said this, what you do to the least of these, you do unto me. No one was there for him in that moment, truly. But yet he says, I offer you something now. You, sitting here right now, I offer you something. I offer you the ability to love me. To be the one who binds my wounds. By how you bind the wound of the person next to you and the person who hates you and the person who wants you dead, how you bind that person's wounds, how you show them mercy is how you show me mercy as I was on the way to the cross for you and everyone else. Everyone else. And so I ask that you would ponder this deeply in your heart when you go home from this beautiful conference. Ponder in your heart, Lord, it is one thing to love those who love me back, but Lord, what do I do with those who don't love me? Because that's exactly how I love you. Exactly how I love you. And so tonight, what I'm going to do here is we're going to open up the floor and I want to start with the men. When we have sons, and in America, and not just in America, but in America, we have had wars in our recent history, and it creates hardened men. I understand that. But what it has done is that it has caused men to create a culture whereas it is unpopular to express love verbally, especially to sons. Daughters too, but to our sons. Some of us, men, we have, perhaps you're even sitting here and you have never told your son that you love your son. And let me tell you what will happen. That son will fear love because love is unknown and we fear the unknown. And that son will, because he fears love, never be able to express that love in the way that the father calls, because his dad never modeled it out. And God can heal that son. He healed me. But I want you to be, if you are a father, I want you to express to your son this, and your daughters. But I want you to express, not just in your actions and in how we tell them the truth, we are good at that, I hope, but in how we speak to them and express it to them. And so that's just something I want you to keep in mind. Can the men come forward? Father, right now, Lord, we come to you as men. Lord, I thank you for raising these men up, Lord, to be godly and men after your own heart. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would come and light a fire in their hearts, a fire that is bold to speak your truth, and a fire that is bold to yield your compassion everywhere they go, your love wherever they go, without fear, even though if it's never been shown to them in the way it should have been. Lord, where they have had a lack, I pray that you would be the one, you the Father, you the Almighty Father in heaven, that you would come and fill their hearts with that love. That you would be the one that verbally even speaks, I love you. That you would make the unknown love known. That they would know, become intimate with the love of their Father, so that they can love their wives. So that they can love their sons and their daughters. Father, we repent. We repent for where we have failed to love. Where we have failed to love others and thereby failed to love you. Father, I ask that you would forgive us. You say you will in your word, that you are always, always so trustworthy to forgive us of our sins as we confess them. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would come and restore families now, because it is in a moment that happens in a man's heart that a family is restored. We love to blame, like Adam blamed his wife, but Adam needed healing. And so, Father, I pray that you would come and heal us so that the family and everyone else and everything else in this world around us can be transformed. Father, put a new spirit in us. Holy Spirit, come now. Come upon every man here now. Fill them to the brim. Fill them with your fruits. Let their trees blossom with good fruit. In season and out of season, let them trust in you, not in themselves. Let them know that you are good.